Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Good morning, folks. It's a privilege. We can carry this downstairs. Should we do that? I'm closer. So if you fall asleep, I can aim a spit. No, I'm just joking. We used to call it adversity a gob. You call that? You call that here in Pretoria a gob? It's a gob. So, thanks. Appreciate it. It's a privilege for me to be here with you. We were here, I think, 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago. We came to give a marriage enrichment course here, and then we also ministered at your church. I'd like us just to, before we go into the message is entitled, Why? And we're going to, as best as the Lord allows us and gives us insight, try to answer the questions, why? But before we go into that, this morning I was watching a program on the internet, and I came to the shocking realization that Pakistani Christians are being thoroughly and severely persecuted. Do you know about that? Our brothers and sisters in Pakistan are being persecuted so much, they just get falsely accused that they're tearing they're tearing pages out of the Quran, and they are saying things against Muhammad just to get something to accuse them and to threaten them to kill them. These fundamental Muslims are trying to drive out Christians out of Pakistan. And so there are already 10,000 of them in Thailand. So the best place for them to go to, apparently, is to Thailand and then apply to the United Nations to place them as refugees in other countries. But then it doesn't happen soon enough, and they end up getting taken and put in these small rooms with two toilets for 200 people, and some of them die. And it's happening right now. And they believe in Christ like we do. So we need to pray for the persecuted church. Could we turn to each other? And let the Lord just stir within you whatever you must pray with the gift of knowledge. When I was at university in Potchefstroom, 1991. And during that time, in my second year, the university decided to try a new project. How many of you work for a university here? Anybody works? Okay. How many of you have been students at university or a college? Okay, most of you. Now think of the next thing that they tried to do. They said that we're going to write the semester tests after the June holidays. Will that work for you? Okay, so I'm excused. So I tried as my level best to study. I would sit in my desk and just stare and procrastinate. And I sandpapered. It's got a burst. Is it all right if it bursts like that? So I sandpapered. Must I move it away? I sandpapered my desk down. I did everything except study. I just procrastinated. The result is that 60% of the students failed nearly all their subjects, all the semester tests. It didn't work. We were all voorgraad. What's that in English? Undergraduates. We were all undergraduates. I am actually more English than Afrikaans, but I don't know what I am, so I'm mixed the languages deliciously. So luckily I'm in Pretoria. Hey, you guys all mix your languages, don't you? Huh? Oh, we have a very excellent language teacher in front. Oh, not a language teacher. I say, can I kijk baie kwaai vir my? I say, kwaai? Okay, say. Okay, okay. She says, what? Oh, German. Yeah, precision. We love the Germans. We love BMs and we love Mercs. All right, German precision. I'm not German. I'm half Afrikaans, half Lebanese. We like dancing. Tonight we're going to dance. Yeah, okay. All right, so So most of the undergraduates failed, unfortunately. And I returned back to university to discover that I had failed four of the six subjects. That now you had another chance. You could make your mark up through your class test. So if you did very well in your class tests, you could get predicate to write exam. But this put me in a major crisis in my life at that stage. I think I was 19 years old, yes. Second year at university studying law, and I was in a major crisis. And I really searched and seeked the Lord in that time. And it's in that time that I got a scripture, Romans 8. Those are called, not everybody's called, not everybody's chosen. They are predestined for my kingdom. I'm just paraphrasing. Many are called, few are chosen. That scripture, and the Lord clearly showed me that I'm called full-time into ministry. Now, that is a nice cop-out, eh? I've just failed all, not failed four of the six subjects. So now I can dodge out of this one. And luckily, my parents put their foot down, and the pastor put his foot down and said, you will finish what you started. And I said, all right, I'll finish it. And so I learned like crazy in the class tests, and I got predicate, and I passed, and I finished my degree. But after that, there was a word that God clearly gave me. Even though it was in a tough time, I knew that I knew God said I must work full time for Him. So in my last 6 months of studies, I was searching and seeking, saying, Lord, what must I do? If I finish my degree, clearly You want me to go work for You. Where should I go? What must I do? And in those 6 months, God never answered that question. Except one night, I dreamt the whole night. I dreamt 32:8. Now I'm asking this question, where to, how, what? The next morning I wake up, just before I have quiet time, I say to a flatmate, I say, yes, I dreamt these numbers the whole night. You know, I don't know. Maybe I should go play the horses, make some money. You know? So I'm this very staunch Christian, love the Lord, but that comes out of my mouth. How many of you have these contradictory moments that you contradict your faith by your statements that come out of your mouth? We all have it, eh? Unless we're German, we don't have it. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. I'm not going to pick on you. I don't want you to leave the church. Stay here, hey? Okay. So I contradicted myself, but I sat down at the pool and I had quiet time. And I said, God says Psalm 32:8. Go read that. And then it says, I will show you, I will lead you. Do not worry. Okay. That's the only thing I got from God in 6 months of saying, Lord, where do I go to? What do I do? And in those 6 months, God walked a road in with me for me to lay down my ambition, my dream for my life. And He was saying, your life no longer belongs to you, belongs to me. Now, what is my dream, my ambition for your breath? No, don't follow don't pursue your dream, your ambition for your breath. I have a plan for your life, and I want you to lay your dream, your plan, your selfishness, your self-centeredness, lay that down, my son. And that was the wrestle that I went through for 6 months. To such an extent, one morning we stayed in this flat behind an elderly lady's home. One morning I sat having quiet time in the middle, right now in June. Well, it's July, it's still June. And it's freezing outside. This is in Potchefstroom. It's colder than Pretoria. And the Lord says to me, dive into the pool. I said, what? Nah, crazy. I have pajamas, long pajamas. I'm not like this Tarzan. There's a Tarzan here with a short sleeve and a short trouser. He's got Stellies. He's from Stellenbosch. Okay. Where's you? Have you got a Jane, Tarzan? Have you got a Jane? Okay. Pray for a Jane for that man. All right. Is he praying for a Jane? Good. Bless you with a Jane. Okay, so I'm at the pool. God says, dive in. Can't say that. Okay, I must be obedient. So I dive in. It's like urgency, dive. Come on. Dress warmly, come back, say, Lord, what was this all? And God said, you've counted the cost. You've laid down your dreams, your ambitions for your own life. And you're saying, God, your will be done. You've said, I don't want to run off the materialism. I don't want this dream. I'm not saying these dreams are wrong, but if they're more important than God's purpose, they are wrong. My dream was big house, big car, all along. I'm studying law to make money. So I want to follow money. And God said to me, now you truly are baptized. You've counted the cost. You've buried the old man. You don't want to strive for yourself. You want to strive for me. And I had been baptized before that. And nobody was there to baptize me. God just said, dive in and come out. It was a prophetic, symbolic action of burying the old man. Okay, now, there's a point to this whole story. Okay, so now, I did that, finished my degree, and now, Lord, you still haven't told me what I must do, where I must go to. God was busy stripping me. That was the process that God was working with me in my life at that stage. So, go back home, tell my parents, I really feel God said I must work full time. I don't know yet what to do and where to go, but I know I must do it. My mother's very upset because I'm wasting my dad's money, how much money they spent on me finishing my degree. My dad is stupefied. He says nothing. He's just stumped. He loves the Lord too much to argue, but he also realizes this has major consequences. So, and I have a big fight with my mom, go back to varsity, God hasn't shown me what to do. So, the next thing is do my second degree, do my LLB, okay? Go back to varsity, but I have no peace, no peace. It's like I have this storm within my heart, a storm, a raging storm. I should not continue studying. But I've got nothing else to do. I don't have a job lined up. I don't want to go sit at home because it will just be fight upon fight. So, I go back to varsity, and as I'm busy registering for my second degree, I see these red lights in my mind. Oh my, I don't know if it was a vision, but I just saw these red flickering robots. Yes, and I put the pen down and I grab the registration form. I get into my car and I'm weeping. I'm crying because what now? It feels like my life is falling apart. God doesn't show me what to do. And I've now sacrificed. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for Him, but He's not showing me what to do. So, I go and get in the car, stop somewhere along some gravel road, fall asleep. Phone the pastor, say, this is what the Lord said. What do you say? He said, yeah, we knew you have a calling upon your life. Said, well, thank you for telling me that. I mean, I must first tell you, and then you say, yes, we knew it. It was just a matter of time. And that stage, he said, well, don't you want to go to a pastor's college? In that stage, I'm a pastor now. I said, I don't want to change dirty nappies. How cheeky. See, again, wrong words out of a righteous mouth. So, but I thought, you know, I want to be a missionary on the front line and unreached people groups. But now I realize the value of shepherding God's flock. It's not changing nappies. But I mean, at that stage, that was my perception. All right. So, pastorally was not an option in my heart. And then I thought, okay, if God doesn't tell me what to do, I can go speak to the dean of the faculty and see how much time will he extend for me to register. So now I got these red robot lights. I mustn't continue. But I'm thinking there's still a back door. I can still go study further on if the Lord doesn't show me what to do. And so I got an extension till the Friday, I don't know, 5 o'clock, an extra day. Everybody had to be registered by the Thursday, I think. I can't remember the detail. And Friday, 5 o'clock came and it went. God had not shown me what to do. And I was in a daze. It felt to me as if I'm like this little doll on a string. And God's holding the string. And He's doing this. How many of you felt that? None of you. Okay, you better than me. And it was my perception of God. It was, obviously the Lord is not like that. His hand is cupped underneath you. His hand's above you. He's got you in the palm of His hand. He's so aware of you and gives you His full attention. He loves us dearly. But at that stage, I had a limited understanding of God's care for me and love for me. And so, I was in this daze. I was like in a very bad space. I was traumatized because what do I do now? I don't know where to go to, what ministry to do. The back door, the open door for me to go and register for the second degree is shut. So what now? Either God pitches or I'm in big trouble. But that's where God wanted me to be. Because right after the hour had gone that I could register, my flatmate came and he said, don't you want to come with me to this and this event? And that stage, he gave me the description of the event, but I was so in a daze. I did not listen to what he was saying. I said, well, I've got nothing else to do. I don't know what I'm going to do with this life, so I'm just going to go with you. And when I arrive at this auditorium at the university, they have all these displays, and I'm looking, and because I don't know where I am, I just went along. And I look at these displays, and I see one display, and everything in me comes alive. It's like, I must go there. And then I look closely, and I see it's a missions conference. These are all the mission organizations putting up there. Have you been to missions where they put up the displays with brochures? And there's a missions conference, and the Lord excites me and says, you must join World Mission Center. And I go, I don't even know what they stand for, what they do. I just know I must go there. Go and get the brochure. 2 weeks later, I became a missionary student, missionary apprentice student in Pretoria, Pretoria West. Aha. Yes, the Mahem Hotel, that was their base at that stage. This was in 1992, August. Now, this long story, just to try to answer the question why. I had many distractions in my life. I could not hear his voice because the distractions were distracting me. What were my distractions? My distractions were the security of my studies. My distractions were the love for materialism. My distractions were the love of self. Would you agree? Those were my distractions. So I had many distractions, and what were my crutches? God had to kick the crutches out from underneath me so that I can have one and only one crutch. Who must be our only crutch? Jesus Christ. We say that, but is that the truth? Do we live that? Is that reality in our life? So God was kicking these crutches out underneath me, my studies, my provision from my parents, everything God was just removing. And removing the distractions, removing my crutches, got me to recognize his voice. Because when the clutter is removed, we see clearly. And I started seeing clearly what the Lord was guiding me to do. And I would dare to say, that's why many things happen that are really not nice. To remove the crutches from our lives. To remove the distractions from our lives. To remove the things that we wrongly place security in. To help us to notice and identify the will of God for the breath that is given the body that you're in. Your body and your breath does not belong to you. It's not my life. It's God's life for his purposes, for his intentions. So, this place where God is removing crutches and distractions to get us to hear his voice is a wonderful place, but a very fearful place. Because as God comes through with a breakthrough, we learn that doubt changes to faith. Because I doubted God big time at that time, but I still kept going to him. So there was faith and doubt. How many of you struggle with faith and doubt in the same body? Every day of your lives. So there was faith and doubt. And as God was removing the distractions, the crutches from my life, when the breakthrough came, my doubt changed to unshakable faith. And that faith, God has been building up since then and even before then. Faith upon faith upon faith. And these challenges, these tough times have never stopped. Have they stopped in your life? They continue. God gives you a bit of a rest, in between. And the next thing comes. Because he wants us to work our salvation out with fear and trembling. He wants to grow your character, grow your personality. So the pain changes to growth and understanding and relationship. The pain you go through converts to understanding, spiritual growth, and an intimate relationship with Christ. The clutter and crutches get replaced with God becomes my all in all. Your doubt changes to faith through tough times, through challenges, through crutches being removed, through distractions being removed. Your crutches get taken away and God becomes your all in all. Your doubt becomes faith. Your confusion becomes clarity. And you're being stripped of that which you thought was your dress gets replaced by God's mantle. My identity was I would become this lawyer or advocate or whatever. That was the dress I had. That was who I was, a reborn Christian, loved the Lord, served Him, shared the gospel, did mission trips, all of that. Students would come to me for counseling. I was involved in a lot of people's lives simultaneously. We did deliverance at Varsity. We were into it like the students are today. But God had to expose to me my heart. And that was my identity. And Christ said, you can't have that jacket as your clothing. I need to strip you from the wrong identity and give you the correct identity, which is your identity can only be found in me loving you, full stop. All that matters, should matter to you and me, is that Jesus loves me. Boop. End of story. Not that I have a wife that loves me. That's good. That's a nice bonus. Kids that love me, that's a nice bonus. A pastor that gives me, that's a nice bonus. A cell group, friends, family, but that cannot be your security. So when that gets stripped away, do you fall apart? Yes, we do. Because Christ is not our all-sufficient one. So, and for Christ to become our all-sufficient one, He has to shake us. He has to strip us. He has to remove crutches for our sakes. It's a conundrum. We don't want the pain. We don't want the suffering. But unless we have it, we don't grow. Can we say Aina and Amen? Let's go to look at Romans 5. Verses 3 to 5, New King James. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. In the NLT it says problems. In trials, knowing that tribulations, problems, trials, produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And our hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, the inward working of God, I'm going to repeat again. The pain we go through brings growth in our lives. It brings understanding. It brings relationship. The crutches and the clutter that God removes results in God becoming my all in all. The doubt changes to faith. The confusion changes to clarity and direction and purpose. And being stripped changes to me being clothed by Christ. Now, if we look at Joseph's life, I went through a little bit of pain if I compare myself to Joseph. Would you agree? If you look at the first, how painful was it for Joseph that his own brothers were arguing, should we kill him or should we sell him as a slave? What rejection Joseph had to go through. What massive pain. What absolute feelings of desertion, of no value, pain he had to go through. But the growth, the final growth was that he ruled the biggest kingdom at that day on the earth. He was the second in charge of the largest kingdom, most sophisticated kingdom. And then at the end he says, that which you intended for harm, God used for good. And he had understanding after all that pain, after all those trials and tribulations, he got understanding. And his relationship with God was like this. Up close and personal, intimate with the Lord. His crutch and the clutter in his life was that Daddy privileged him above his brothers. There are very few examples of good parents in the Bible. Have you noticed? Was David a good parent? No. Was Samuel a good parent? No. Was Jacob a good parent? No. Only Christ is a good parent, I think, in the Bible. I don't know if you know. Hannah was a good parent. But she did it in God. But I mean, there are not too many examples of good parents. So his father privileged him so much that his brothers hated him. So his security was the fact that he was privileged by his daddy. He was daddy's favorite. He was daddy's blue-eyed boy. He was daddy's Switskapie. You say that? No, you need Swartskap. But he was daddy's privileged guy. Okay. Bringing new terms here. So that was the crutch that he, that was the clutter that kept him away from serving Christ. Imagine how much doubt Joseph must have had. That only turned to faith when the wine pourer remembered 2 years later that Joseph had interpreted the dream that said the baker would be killed and the wine pourer will be restored into serving Pharaoh. 2 years, how much doubt did Joseph have? How much battles between faith and doubt did Joseph have? Was it God's will that Joseph was sold as a slave? Or was it Satan? I think it was God's will. How far are we willing that God uses our lives to glorify Him? To be instruments to spread the gospel? Now listen to the next story. 60 of Nero's crack troops, his bodyguards, became saved, got saved. You know who Emperor Nero was in the Roman Empire? He was the worst Christian persecutor. He invented putting Christians up on a fire staple in the amphitheater and setting them alight. And he was the guy that sent them into the lion cages. The people that paid the price that we can sit freely here today, 2,000 years ago. He was the worst, one of the worst known Christian persecutors. So God, by His almighty grace, 60 of His bodyguards, the most strongest, well-trained Roman troops, got saved. So Nero was very upset and he said, okay, let's make an example of these 60 so-called bodyguards. Imagine, he's just lost his most precious bodyguards. I mean, they're supposed to look after his life, protect him day and night. And he tells the commander, strip them bare, put them on the middle of a lake outside Rome. It's minus 15, minus 10 degrees. Let them freeze to death unless they deny Christ. And they turned, they all huddled together naked on this freezing pond. And they faced Jerusalem and they confessed Jesus and they sang songs. And then when soldier number 57 died, the bodyguard number 58 said to the commander, "Commander, I deny Christ. I turn my back on the Lord. I'm coming out. I can't handle this anymore." And he runs out, and as he's about to grab clothes, the commander says, "No, you can take my warm clothes. I'm taking your place." 60 men died. But at what price did that commander's life get saved? That answers the question, why? Why things happen that don't seem nice, that are tough, that are hard. Why deaths have to happen so that the gospel can be spread. I'm an easy Christian. I actually have a very easy life. And I would dare to say most of us the same. Have we paid with our blood? No, we haven't. And hopefully we don't have to. A lot of things, we cannot look from an earthly perspective. We cannot look at things from an earth. We have to look from God's point of view. The kingdom. Are we willing to give our lives to the kingdom? So it took 57 troops to die to convince the commander, and obviously many others. But the first fruit of their lives was the commander that looked at men that he knew and he loved. He loved them. They were like his sons. They had intimate relations. He was a commander. He was like a father figure to them. And he had to look. And at number 57, he didn't believe. He was a pagan. He believed in the Roman gods. And after number 57 died, he realized, this is a genuine thing. I'm going to buy into this. Because they're willing to give their lives for it. How far are we willing to go to spread the gospel? I believe every death be it premature, be it every breath is an arrest of the people that attend the funeral and hear of the death saying, you know what? You can't live life for now. There's a hereafter. There's a God. There's a reality of a God that created you for His purposes. Think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son's biggest crutch, his biggest thing that he leaned on was his father's wealth. Imagine you go to your dad and say, I want half of my inheritance. What are you actually saying to your dad? Please die. So his crutch was his daddy's money. And he took his dad's money, and slowly but surely, he was being stripped. Slowly but surely, the crutches were being removed. The clutter of parties, family, friends, joy, the pleasure of this earth was being removed when the reality hit him that nobody really cared for him. They only were there to use the money that he had. And then he went into real pain. He ended up in a pigsty. And where did clarity of hearing God's voice happen? While he was having the party? While he had half of his dad's? It happened in the pigsty. Who wants to have pigsties in their lives? Good stuff. I like Germans. But bless you. Who wants pig? Well, they eat. They love pork, man. More than we do. We love lamb. Now we also eat pork. I love you, eh? You don't mind, eh? Okay. Thank you. Please forgive me. All right. Yeah. Without the pigsty, there's no hearing His voice. Without the pain and the suffering, there's no discerning. The clutter, the chamor being removed. That answers a lot of the why questions we have in our lives. It really does. Okay, let's not talk about any more biblical figures. We can talk about David. We can talk about Abraham. They've all gone through this process. They all go through this. The pain leads to growth, understanding, relationship. Clutter and clutches leads to God becomes my all in all. The doubt grows to faith. The confusion becomes clarity, direction, and purpose. The being stripped, you're being clothed by Christ. And that prodigal son, when he returned to his dad said, take my coat. Let's kill the fattened calf. And he got an identity, and the Father represents God the Father. He got an identity in Christ, in God the Father. And his identity of, I'm the rich boy, and I'm this Casanova, and I'm this party animal, or I'm this man from the pigsty, was changed right away. Like Joseph, being a slave to become second in command. God clothed him with the identity of who? Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. We can only have our security in life. Jesus loves me. That has to be our identity. That has to be. And it takes a lot of pain and stripping, crutches being taken away. A lot of this stuff, it takes for us to get to the place where Christ is our all-sufficient one and He's enough. We say He is, but He isn't. Believe you me, we're lying to ourselves. But the pain, that cycle of stripping, that gets us to the place where our doubt becomes unshakable faith. Because we see how God comes through. We cannot see it unless the distractions, the clutter gets removed. We don't see it. We don't notice it. We do not appreciate it. And we do not build our security in Christ being our all-sufficient one unless the chamor is removed. And to remove the chamor is painful. It's like the wheat tares and the weeds. God at first doesn't remove the weeds because if He has to remove the weeds amongst the wheat, He damages the wheat. But at one stage, He harvests the wheat, and that's painful. And then He throws out the weeds. Okay, let's go look at the story of Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and Judas at a party. You know the story. It's in John. Four responses. These are outer responses to going through pain and then having a breakthrough. We just spoke about the inner working, the inner responses, the pain becoming breakthrough, the pain becoming growth and understanding, the clutter, the clutches becoming God, my all in all, the doubt changing. Those are inner workings. Now we're going to look at the outer working. How do we respond to what God is doing in our lives? And we see that so clearly. Jesus, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and Judas are at this party venue in John chapter 12. And they're celebrating the big breakthrough that Lazarus has been resurrected. So they've gone through major trial, tribulation. They went through major pain. Lazarus was dead. He's been risen. And how does Martha respond to this outer world? What is her expression of what God has done in her life? She responds by serving. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So her response to the resurrection, the pain of her brother's death and the resurrection, the breakthrough. Now, breakthrough doesn't always come the way we want it to come. This family we know, they're one of the elders of the church we pastored on the West Coast. About 2 months ago, we got a call. The father had ridden over his own daughter. Farm. They were driving between lambs. And they were looking at the lambs. And dad did a sharp turn and he didn't see. And she fell off the bucky. And she sat on that back flap. So she wasn't high off the ground, about this high. So it was crazy that she fell and she hit her head on a rock. Her skull cracked. And a few minutes later, she was dead. The beloved daughter, one of four children. But while we were at their home praying for them, the night that it happened, the day it happened, God clearly showed me that a major resurrection is going to happen and major things are going to happen in this family's life. Now, I know them intimately and I know the struggles they've been going through. I know the father and his problems and his issues. And I clearly knew and I saw clearly this dad is going to change head over heels. He's going to be turned inside. The pain is going to cause such a massive explosion of resurrection life in his life. And it's happening. We get the testimonies already. That family is transformed despite the fact of the loss of their child that's with Christ. Absent in the body, present with the Lord. We make too much of death. But if death can cause growth, are we willing that 57 soldiers die, that one come to salvation? Different perspective. We look from our point of view. We don't look at from God's perspective. You are not here for yourself. I'm not here for myself. I'm here for the glory of God. I'm here to please Him, to be used by Him for His purposes. Not just to settle and to... That's a nice benefit. It's like a bonus, having a wife, having kids. But it cannot become my crutch. It cannot become my security. My security has to be only one thing. Jesus loves me. So if the world rejects me, David says, even though my father and mother reject me, God will never throw me away. David came to that place. His son turned against him. Everybody turned against him nearly. He had to flee his country. He had to flee his city, his house, everything. All the fringe benefits were stripped from him a few times. He was said, "You are the king of Israel," by Samuel, this amazing 16-year-old boy. He's killed Goliath and then he has to run for his life. Then he gets the kingdom and he wada wada and then Absalom turns against him. It just kept on happening in his life. So that God remains his all in all. Because it's so easy to get lost in the clutter. It's so easy to put security in the wrong things. Okay, let's go look at it. So Martha, her outer working of the appreciation that she had for the fact that her brother was resurrected, is she served that party wholeheartedly. And that is some of our reaction to going through pain and then having a breakthrough, having a resurrection in our lives, in our spiritual walk, in our physical lives. We respond by serving. So she responds with beautiful gratitude, amazing appreciation. And she serves with her time, with her home. She gives her home to God, her energy, her resources. She is willing to serve because of the fruit of the pain that she's gone through. It's produced a truthful, a brokenness, a desperation, and then a hunger to give back. She's received from God and she gives back. She wants to serve with all of her heart. Nothing is too much for Martha. She'll do whatever it takes in return. And that can also be seen when people get saved, when they're just getting saved, they just gotten saved. What they just cannot stop talking about Christ. They love God with all their hearts, all their minds, and they're passionate about Christ. They want to give back. They want to serve. Psalm 51 speaks where David says, "Restore that again to me. I've been saved. I've known you, God." And God restored it by sending Absalom to turn the kingdom against him. Watch what you pray, but you must pray it. Don't stop praying it. But God answers your prayers. We used to have this song. Some of my Christian roots is Catholic and Assemblies of God. Total contrast. But in any case, that's another story for another day. But going to the Assemblies of God, we had this song, "Lord, Break Me." Have you heard that old gospel, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal? "Lord, Mold Me and Melt Me." Who of you have heard that song? It's a slow, how does it go? How's the tune go? "Melt me, break me, mold me." And when I clicked, whoa, 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 whoa. You just can't sing anything. I stopped saying, when it came to the "break me," I just skipped that. I don't sing "break me," please. But God restored the joy of my salvation. The kingdom gets taken. It gets returned, but it gets taken. God's perspective. We're here for Him, not for ourselves. Full stop. He has to be our security. So, okay, Martha. The trap that Martha could have fallen in, I don't know if she did, but it's a well-known trap, is that you start, the outer working of the inner working that God does in your life starts becoming your identity. So the challenge we sit with is that serving and being servants becomes our identity instead of Christ being my all in all. So I find my significance in serving. Watch out for that trap. Second thing is, what did Lazarus do? Lazarus sat with him. You go back to that scripture, verse 2, I think. Lazarus, is it verse 2? Yes. "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." So, by that behavior, the outer working of God's work in Lazarus' inner life was, Lazarus sat and received from Christ. He enjoyed the fellowship. You can see that. He sat with the Lord. He enjoyed the Lord's fellowship. And that is another response that comes in our lives after going through pain, suffering, and then having a breakthrough. Those things I mentioned. The fruit of that is we enjoy the Lord. We are renewed in intimacy, in relationship with Christ. The practical outflow is suddenly your quiet time gets a spark. How many have real significant breakthroughs in your quiet time when you're going through a tough time? Only 5. Would I take the 5 as being for everybody, if not majority? So now after this breakthrough, he enjoys the Lord, he receives fellowship, and he is the practical outflow in our lives. This quiet time is exploding. We want to practice the presence of Christ. We have a hunger after fellowship, after church, after going to courses and doing Bible studies and listening to Christian music and sermons. We love being and talking to Jesus. That's the outworking of the swarkre and the breakthrough, the suffering and the breakthrough. That's the outworking of it. And some of us become like that, and that's a good place to be. But now we go to the next person, and we see that Mary does the next thing. She uses very costly oil, that's verse 3. She uses very costly oil. She anoints the feet of Jesus and she wipes her feet with her hair. And the work, the outworking in her life of this pain and breakthrough is she gives. She becomes a giver. Where's the next slide? She becomes a giver. She gives all. And she comes to a place where she gives her most prized possession, which is a symbol of her life. Modern day, they say 300 denarii is equivalent of about 50, 60,000 rand today. So imagine throwing 60,000 rand's perfume on someone's feet. You must love them. You must be besotted. I mean, some of your husbands don't even do it for your wives. I won't ask you if you will, otherwise you'll be in trouble. So she pours out that oil on the feet of Christ. And it's a prophetic action. It's a, okay, obviously she prepared him for his burial. That's what the verses say later. But it's a prophetic action of showing the state of her heart. She's saying, Jesus, I love you for who you are, not for what you can do for me. That's the fruit of the pain. How many of us are there? I don't think I'm a good judge in myself to say I'm there. I'd like to be there. But Mary says, Christ, by this, I so appreciate that you've resurrected my brother from the dead. I love you for who you are. I recognize, I identify who you are, and I appreciate you with my whole life. I love you as a human being for your wonder, your loving, your caring person that you are. And she came to a place where she could truly say she loved the Lord with all her heart, her mind, and her strength. I'm not saying Lazarus didn't, and I'm not saying Martha didn't. But what she, what we can ascertain from her behavior is that no price is too big to pay for Christ. I give the best that I have. I give my all. And I love him with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength. I love him for who he is, not for what he can do for me. And that's where those 60 troops were at. Now, if we go look at the last person in this little scene in the scripture piece, John 12:1-6, we see the last person is Judas. And Judas says in verses 5 and 6, he says, why was this fragrant oil not sold? Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief and he used to take it for himself. So he, the outworking of this amazing miracle, Lazarus being raised from the dead, of seeing their pain, their suffering, their weeping, their crying. Look, he was an outsider. He wasn't personally involved. But this wow, momentous, massive breakthrough. And he remains a taker. He's not a giver. He's not a server. He's not an enjoyer of relationship. He's a taker. And that's the outworking. You know what? He uses this situation that is so holy, so pure. And you know what Ananias and Sapphira were takers? What happened to them? Because they tainted a holy atmosphere, presence of the Most High God on earth. A level of God's exposure on earth that I don't think any of us have experienced. If God can so work in people's hearts and heaven so descend on earth in a tangible form that every one of us sell everything and share with the other person, you must know we've died to self. And it's in that circumstance. I mean, that's why God doesn't kill people today, because they haven't been exposed to that holy, most pure moment, most pure circumstance, situation. We don't have that kind of presence of God. We have to grow to get that presence of God where we sell everything and we share. But that's where they were. And that's when Ananias, in that atmosphere, they lied to the disciples. They lied to the Holy Spirit and God took them out. But we're not there. So a lot of people lie today. They don't die. They have extra grace because they have not tasted what Ananias and Sapphira have tasted. They've not been with that glory. They've tasted a bit of it, but they've not been exposed. So God doesn't hold that against them. But Ananias, Sapphira, had no excuse. They literally were experiencing heaven on earth to a very large extent. That's where literally it became the situation. So what does Judas do? He's disgruntled. He puts on a false facade. Now he uses this incident to promote a righteous cause. And Jesus knew his heart. He says, we should have sold this perfume so we can give to the poor. Do you think he wanted to give it to the poor? No. He wanted to take it for himself. He was the worst of the worst kind. He wanted mileage from their pain. He wanted fruit from their suffering, their stripping, the crutches being moved from their lives. He wanted to make money out of God's resurrection power. He had a false righteousness, a false holiness. And Judas represents someone who identifies himself with Christ and with Christians, but he serves Christ for all that he can get out of Christ and out of the Christians. He wants to serve Christ for selfish reasons. He wants to satisfy his own needs. He's a manipulator. That statement is a statement of manipulation. He doesn't care for the poor. He's a manipulator. He twists the facts. He uses for his own benefit. You know what? Most of us started off like that. I have to still meet the person, there might be exceptions, that has gotten saved for unselfish reasons. We turn to Christ because we are needy of Christ. So we turn to Christ not because we want to bless Him. We want to save our own bacon. Yeah. We want to save ourselves. So we start off as takers. We start off as, and then we start growing out of that. We don't stay there by God's grace. But I dare to say very few of us come to the place where Mary's at, as being the fruit and the outer working of God's amazing work. But I trust and hope that each one of us will become to the place where Mary is, and the way she showed her heart, at least by the end of our lives, if not sooner, preferably. But we have to go through a lot of stripping, a lot of crutches being removed. We have to go through to pain so that we can start loving Christ, not for what He can do, but for who He is. And so we can truly say, I love the Lord with all my heart. Because that doesn't come normally. Doesn't come naturally. I love the Lord with all my strength, all of my mind. And I love my neighbor as I love myself. For that to happen, some of us have to live the life of the prodigal son. Some of us have to live the life of Joseph. Some of us have to live the life of David, of Abraham, leaving his country. That statement cannot become true without God stripping us. Without God getting us to a place where we can clearly hear His voice, removing all the distractions, the false securities. Do you know that Jesus never confronted Judas on his dishonesty? Scripture doesn't tell us. He gave him 3 years of being exposed to God Himself to turn to God. And he never did. But he had a lot of grace to do it. Would you all close your eyes? The reason we're closing our eyes is so that we can focus on the Lord. Can I ask you all to close your eyes, please? I want to look at me, please. Just forget about the person next to you. Some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, Mac, right now, I'm going through the stripping and it's tough. It's hard. I need prayer. I need to connect with God to just give me understanding regarding the challenge that I'm sitting with right now. I need the Lord's touch to help me because I want to pass. Those of you that feel that this morning, would you stand up? I'd like you to put your hands, stretch your hands out in front of you and just face your palms to the roof. And we're just saying, we're receiving the Lord. I'd like you to pray aloud. And you all can pray with them as support for them. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you this morning and I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I give you my body. God, I need you to make sense out of this nonsense that I'm going through. I realize, Lord, you are using this for your glory. Give me patience. Give me stickability. Give me strength to hold out, to be victorious in this tough time. Give me understanding. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name I ask, touch me now with your encouragement, with your glory, with your power. I wait on you. Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name that you would just continually right now minister to these precious folk. Lord, I know you love them. And as Jesus Christ cried when he saw Martha and Mary crying, you cry with them. And you carry them and you hold them, but you know what they're going through is needed for their growth and for your kingdom. Even though as crazy as it is, as painful and as nonsensical as it might seem, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would truly reveal to them your insight. Give them your insight, your understanding regarding this burden. And Lord, because you are there, burden can never be heavy. You say your burden is light and your yoke is easy. So Lord, I want to throw off every heavy burden from every brother and sister standing up this morning, in Jesus Christ's name. A lot of it is self-inflicted or demonic inflicted. We bind the works of the kingdom of darkness to make a burden unnecessarily heavy. I'd like you now to say, in Jesus' name, I throw off this heavy burden. Your burden, God, is light. And your yoke is easy. And I break this difficult yoke. It doesn't come from you, my Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your deliverance, for your healing, for your understanding. My God and my Lord, lead me into all truth. In the days and the hours following, I open my mind and my heart for your revelation knowledge, your insight, and your ministry in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. My burden is light by your power, by your glory. Thank you, Father.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.